I could sing that every week. Because I need to be revived every week. Colossians chapter 3. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. The name of the message is Let Peace Govern Your Heart. Let Peace Govern Your Heart. Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll be studying. We'll be in verse 15, but I'd like to read the context of the verse. It's always, always important for us to read the context. So many times I see people rip out scriptures out of the context that they're placed in, and they make some kind of weird doctrine out of it. And we won't do that. We're gonna look at the context of the verse, and we'll preach what the text says. Colossians chapter 3, we're starting verse 12, and we'll go to verse 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Now, we looked at that last week. That's love. Agape love, sacrificial love, which is the bond of perfectness. And here's tonight's verse, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So last week we looked at verse 14, and we saw that love is the bond which keeps believers together. It is the bond that joins us all into the body of Christ, and it's the love of God in Christ. It's the agape love of God. Now, we have a filial love for each other as brethren, but this agape love is shed abroad in our hearts. And we'll look at that, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll look at that too. It's shed abroad in our hearts. Now, we have love for God now that He has revealed Himself to us, but there was a time when we did not love God. There was a time when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, we have love also for the Lord Jesus Christ now. A love that we didn't have as believers before we were saved. We were unbelievers and we did not have love for Christ. But now as believers, we have a love for Christ that we didn't have before. And we also have a love for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not settle for anything else. We must hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear about how to make our marriages better. We don't want to hear about how to live a victorious Christian life. We want to hear about the one who is our Savior, the one who is our Redeemer. That's the one we want to hear about. And that's the one who God's sheep feast upon in the clover of His Word. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in Him alone. We will settle for nothing but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have a love as believers for God's people. We have a love that we never had before. And now, because of that love of Christ, we're knit together in love. Scripture declares that. We're knit together in love. If you don't mind, I'm going to tell you. Matt was telling me how you and him had talked this week. And he said it was so wonderful because now he talks to you as a sister in Christ, too. Well, no, but she's his sister. And he's your brother in Christ now. And so now you guys have a bond that you never had before. And it's wonderful. And it's absolutely wonderful. And all God's people, we have that. We have that. And now we have a love for the Scriptures too. Do you know I avoided this book as much as possible before I was saved? I didn't even know what it said. There was one that sat in my parents' house, and it's still there and dusty as ever. Never opened. But it was there. Never opened. Never looked at. Now, I love it. I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. And we are Now also we set our hearts and our minds upon Christ, where before we didn't. Our hearts, our affections are set upon Christ and the things of Christ. And this love, which is shed abroad in our heart, look at Romans chapter 5, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And it comes from God, who is the source of this wonderful love. God himself is the source of this wonderful love. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God's people have a hope in the glory of God. We didn't have that before. We had no hope before. Ephesians 2 tells us that. We had no hope. We hoped in ourselves, but that's a vain hope, isn't it? That's a hope that's doomed. But now we have hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Spurgeon said we glorify God and we give thanks to God in our misery and when things are going well. We never did that before. We never did that before. But now we do. Now we do. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. By who? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This love is not natural to us. It's not a natural love. It's a love which God places in our hearts. A love for his word, a love for his gospel, a love for his son, a love for the scriptures. And then Romans 5:5 goes on, it says, shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. That was us. So we'll go back to our text in Colossians 3:15. We'll be looking at this. And let's look at that this verse now in light of what we learned last week about the love of God. This verse says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now from the scriptures, we know from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. We saw that in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll state that again later on in the message. And think of this. It's very simple. Without Christ, we have no peace with God. None. We have no reconciliation with God without Christ. We have no redemption without Christ. We have no justification without Christ. Without Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. No matter what people say, no matter what they think, that's their state. That's their state, without Christ. But in Christ, the believer has peace with God. Peace with God. And this scripture tells us we're to let that peace rule in our hearts. We're to let that peace rule in our hearts. And with Christ, we have reconciliation with God. With Christ, we have redemption. With Christ, we have justification. And with Christ, we're made alive, born again by the Holy Spirit of God. So in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer has peace with God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our peace. He is our peace. God's people, first point here is God's people possess. They possess the peace of God. Now, we might not always feel like we do, but Scripture declares this. Look at this. And think on this before we look at this a little bit more. Many people have peace, but it's a false peace. It's a false peace because they built this peace upon a refuge of lies. They've built this peace upon a refuge of lies. They proclaim peace to themselves, and they think that they will live in ease. They think they will live for many years, and they delight in temporal happiness. But when sudden destruction comes, they have no hope. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul was writing about this in the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns. Paul was writing about this very thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now think of that. Think of that in light of when an unsaved person, and they're trusting in themselves. They think, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not as bad as those other people, and surely God won't hold that against me that I sin a little bit, because they don't really think they're sinners. And then it's their time. And they face the Lord clothed in their own self-righteousness. And they are doomed for eternity. No, Christ is our peace. And this peace that the believer has is true peace. True peace with God. And it comes from God. And it's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace with God, beloved. Let it ring in your heart. Let it ring in your ears. Peace with God. Peace with God. If you are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to act as if it were not true. This is something that the believer has. Therefore, being justified by faith, so you must believe. If you don't believe on Christ, you don't have this peace. Therefore, though, being justified by faith, we have. We don't always feel it, do we? But the Scriptures declare we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Think of this, in all of God's providential works in our lives, no matter what comes, our peace with God doesn't change, right? Now, our peace, our tranquilness may be disturbed, but as far as our peace with God before the law and justice of God, that'll never change. That'll never change. Think of this, too. Having peace with God is not based upon our actions. It is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in and through Him. It's about what He has done. And this is what makes it amazing. This is what makes it amazing. Because Scripture declares it as the peace that passes all understanding. You see, the world's peace is a false peace. It's a false hope. The believer has true peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Have you ever thought, how did I make it through that? It's because God took you through it. He took you through it. He brought you to where you are. It's amazing. God's people have peace with God, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who's born again by the Holy Spirit of God, has peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something to think about, and this has helped me in the past. What are man's offenses against us compared with those which God has forgiven us? What is man's offenses against us, so anything that man can do to us, what are they compared to what God has forgiven us, forgiven me? Man may sin against me a few times, right? I sinned against the Lord billions of times. And He forgave me all my sins. We see why it ties in, why this peace ties in with what we looked at in verse 13, which says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We're to keep short accounts, aren't we? Short accounts with each other and with others around us. And we will. It'll be easy for us to do that when we think and when we reflect on how much the Lord has forgiven us. He's forgiven me so much. And I know he has you who believe too. And this is a peace here again, like the love spoken of in verse 14. This is a peace which God works in our souls. This is a peace which is not natural to us. It's a peace we cannot produce. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit. And we'll look at that later. Love, peace, love, joy, peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit, beloved. It's a work of God. The Lord takes the wild, raging beast of a rebellious heart out of us. And oh, how wild and rebellious is our heart, right? Which has no peace, and he puts a new heart within us. And this new heart hungers and thirsts after righteousness. It hungers and thirsts after God, after Christ. And it has the peace of God within it. And this is the divine work, as we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is a work only God can perform. Only God can perform this work. And the peace of God is a greater peace than any other peace, as it proceeds from him. It proceeds from him who is holy. It proceeds from him who is he who is eternal. And it is a peace that passes all understanding. And it is an eternal peace. It's an eternal peace. Let's continue in our text here. We are to let this peace rule, which is in the Greek is govern. Govern in our hearts. And let the peace of God rule, govern in your hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Again, the Greek word for rule means to govern. The peace of God is to rule or govern over our hearts. Over our hearts. Deciding and settling all matters that arise in our minds or in an assembly of believers. And that's why later on we'll look at that. He brings in the body of Christ, the local body and the universal body. So let us think upon this. In order for there to be peace, there must be a ruler. In order for there to be peace, there must be a ruler. Is there be no peace without a ruler? The Lord Jesus Christ rules over our hearts, beloved. He rules over our hearts. Before we are saved, we have a mind that is dictated by our dead nature, which only loves sin. And we were carried away by the lust of the flesh and did whatsoever we willed. That will, being ruled by a dead nature, only chose sin. Only chose sin. I remember, to my shame, but I was ruled by a dead nature. My will was ruled by a dead nature. Therefore, my will was in bondage, as Luther wrote, in the bondage of the will. And I had no peace. I don't know about you, but I had no real peace. No real peace at all. My heart was in constant turmoil. I feared death. I feared facing God. And my hope was built upon a refuge of lies that I had built, thinking that I wasn't as bad as the guy down the street. I wasn't as bad as the guys in the prison. And thinking that God would weigh me in the scales of his justice and that I would come out okay. Well, that all came crashing down when I finally opened up this book. And this book declares there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. the soul that sinned that must die. And I was in trouble until God revealed the Savior, my substitute, who died in the room in place of me and all his people, all the elect of all the ages upon Calvary's cross, and who paid everything that God demanded for the purchase of my soul. And now I have peace with God. It's so with you too who believe, isn't it? And we just glorify our great God. We glorify our great God. We who are born again by the Spirit, we now have a new nature within us. And we are ruled by Christ alone. Our hearts are subdued by the peace of God. It restrains the passions of anger, wrath, and revenge, bringing us to remember how much Christ has forgiven us. As I say, that's why Paul's writing this, that if anyone offends you, just remember how much Christ has forgiven you. Now, we're still sinners, aren't we? We're still sinners. That's why Paul says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it govern your heart. Let it govern your heart. Christians still fight against fleshy impulses, anger, unforgiveness. Anything that the world struggles with, we still struggle with it, right? And that's just to mention a few, and there's many others, aren't there? But we still struggle, and we will till the day we die. We sin against one another, which is brought out in verse 13. And that is why Paul is bringing forth that we should let the peace of God govern our hearts, because we have a war constantly within us, beloved. We have a war constantly within us, a war with the flesh. And Paul addresses that here, bringing forth that the peace of God should rule in our hearts. Now, John Gill brings forth this metaphor, and several commentators did the same thing, so I thought I would mention this. This metaphor with the peace of God ruling in our hearts, Gil brings forth, it's the metaphor is taken from a judge in the Olympic Games who was an umpire, the moderator, who determined whose victory, who was the victor or who wasn't the victor, and to whom the crown belonged. And the apostle would have no other umpire among the saints than the peace of God. See, it should govern our hearts. That's why it says, let the peace of God govern, rule in your hearts. What a gift of the grace of God in Christ is the peace of God which rules in the heart of the believer. And it must rule, as it alone has the power to put down all rebellion in the believer. What do we ask God to do when we're going through a trial or a tribulation? Or we're murmuring about someone or something. Don't we always go to Christ? Don't we always go to our great God and King and say, give us peace. Give us peace. As Spurgeon said, come, put down my murmuring, arrest this bad temper. Help me that I may not break out into anger. Oh, Lord, be my strength. Help me. And we yield ourselves, don't we, to the peace of God, desiring that it would rule in our hearts. And this peace only comes to us again in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's truly amazing grace. We've truly received mercy beyond words. Mercy beyond words. And the believer desires that God would rule in our hearts and in our minds. When disputes come, either in our personal lives or in the church, this peace is often broken and disrupts the peace that we have. Most disputes are about little things. Person getting worked up about something, and then it starts to spread like wildfire, right? Oh, Lord, may we walk and live peaceably with one another in the body of Christ, right? May we. May we let the peace of God rule in our hearts and in our minds, forgiving and being forbearing with one another. And God is glorified, beloved, when we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. One commentator said, if we are always fretting and anxious, how can you proclaim that we have peace. We have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. If we are always finding fault with others, we need to let this peace of God rule in our hearts, because it brings unity. It brings unity and it brings peace to the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, let us remember this too. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peacemaker, beloved. He's the peacemaker. And we, his people, rejoice. We rejoice. Don't you rejoice that Scripture declares that you have peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? It's remarkable. It's amazing that God has had mercy upon a sinner like me, and if you're a believer, a sinner like you, and that we have peace with God. Our text continues, and we'll look at the next point, which is called in one body. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, so govern your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. God's people are called in one body. Now, we have a local body here, a local assembly of believers, but there's a universal body, the body of Christ, of all the elect, of all the ages. I used to go to a church when I was in religion, and they said that they were the true bride of Christ and everyone else was just guests. That's a lie. All God's people are the bride of Christ. All. All. Now in the body of believers, again, disputes are inevitable. We know that schisms occur or theological disagreements occur, and they become threats to the unity and peace of the church. And this is all too real. It can happen anywhere, can't it? So remember who Paul's writing to here too. He's writing to a body of blood-washed saints, isn't he? Just like what we are. A body of blood-washed saints, a Colossae, who have been given this peace which Paul is speaking of from God in Christ. And he's counseling them that they should, amidst the false teachers in their midst, right? People starting disputes and people starting up contention and saying, oh no, you got to come this way. I got some secret knowledge I can tell you about. But only I can tell you that. Because that's what the Gnostics were doing, right? Paul says that, amidst the false teachers causing division, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, govern, to which indeed you were called in one body. So even amidst all that was occurring, let the peace of God. See, that's why I've told you many times on the pulpit here, we study the truth to know the counterfeit. So if someone comes in and they start spouting stuff off, we are going to say, that's enough of that. That's just wrong. That's why we guard the pulpit. That's why we have men come in who preach the gospel of God's free grace plus nothing. We guard the pulpit. We guard the gospel. So Paul here is speaking to blood-washed saints, and he tells them, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, because there are some who have come in and starting to cause division. And Paul brings forth the fact that they were all effectually called. Look at how he brings that forth. He says, to the which also ye are called in one body. Every one of those believers, just like every one of the believers in this church, has been effectually called by the Holy Spirit of God. Everyone. And we're called the same way. The Holy Spirit regenerates us and draws us to Christ, doesn't he? And we run to Christ. We're born again. So Paul brings forth the fact that the Colossian believers were all effectually called to peace by God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That they have receive the forgiveness of sins, which is in Christ Jesus and Him alone. And this has all come from the one who is the God of all peace. We have been redeemed. God's people have been redeemed. God's people have been called. And God's people have been forgiven in and through the one who is the great peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture declares this, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you great good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The peacemaker has arrived. Here the great peacemaker between God and his people, a Savior, which means he's a rescuer, whom God had provided and whom God hath appointed from eternity, has arrived. He had long been promised and much expected because he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he is the great one, fully God and fully man, the one who is able to work out a great salvation for all of his people. And it is a great salvation, beloved, when you consider just how much God has forgiven my sin and yours, and not just that, but all the elect of all the ages, a number that no man could number. What a great salvation. What a great salvation Christ Jesus our Lord has wrought. And he worked out a great salvation for great sinners to our shame. Because that's what we are. We sin much, greatly. And beloved, he has accomplished this salvation. And in this he is a complete Savior. There's nothing to be added to his work. We only have peace, we only have redemption, we only have salvation through Christ and him alone. He's the only Savior for sinners. He's the everlasting Savior, and his name is Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. He alone has fulfilled the law of God in our place. He alone stood as the substitute of his people, of God's elect on Calvary's cross. And it is in him alone that we are called as one body, in Christ and him alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the head, and all the elect of all the ages are the body. Is it any wonder? Then, turn if you would to Galatians chapter 5. Is it any wonder then that one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace? And this is the very thing that Paul is telling us, to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which we looked at last week. Love, joy, peace. There it is. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There is no law. So, beloved, our God is the God of all peace. Our God is the God of all peace. And peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And by the Holy Spirit of God, peace is a fruit in the believer. Those who have been born again. The gospel is the gospel of peace. And we who believe are in a state of peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. You are currently in a state of peace because of what Christ has done with God. You're currently in a state of peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's amazing. Because we're proud rebels by birth. My. And we praise God for the peace and unity that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon brings out this illustration. He calls you in one body. What would you think of if the hand should say, I'll have no peace with the eye? Or if the foot should say, I'll not carry the heavy body about. What is to become of the glory of Christ if the members live in contention? You see, that's why we praise God for unity. That's why we praise God for peace. Because it all comes to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the church universal and for our local body here, Jesus Christ is our peace. And it's the peace of God that floods our souls, beloved. And that peace comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes from Christ. And this peace spoken of should rule in our hearts. It should govern our hearts as we are the body of Christ. And we being called with an holy calling. Every one of God's people being called with a holy calling. In one body. Just as my body is one body and your body is one body, so the body of Christ, it's a picture. He's the head, he gets the preeminence, and we're the body. And the body does whatever the head tells it to do. And it's in subjection to the head. It's incredible. So as members of the body of Christ, we are to love and serve one another. And we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. This bond of peace goes along with the bond of perfectness, which we looked at last week. This should be what rules our hearts, the peace of God, a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which will move us to love one another. It'll move us to love one another. A sincere desire for the peace of God to rule in our hearts. And that our love for one another will cause us to be gentle with each other, to be kind, to be long-suffering, to be forbearing with one another, to be forgiving with one another. And it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because who did he give himself for? The body. All the elect. He gave himself for his people. So Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the which also you are called in one body. Every believer was part of the body of Christ. And we being called to that. And it says here, it closes with this. And be ye thankful. Thankfulness is the opposite of grumbling or murmuring. It's the opposite of grumbling and murmuring. It ain't hard for me to grumble. It isn't hard for me to murmur. But the opposite of that is to be thankful. And I desire to be thankful. Do you? We all do, don't we? We desire to be thankful. Paul tells us over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, he says this, do all things without murmurings. In the Greek, it's grumblings. It's grumbling. This is so convicting, isn't it? Because we're so prone to grumble, aren't we? I know. Do all things without murmurings, grumbling in the Greek, and disputings, which is debate. So we're not to grumble, and we're not to debate. I like what Donnie says sometimes. He says, I don't debate the Word of God, I just proclaim it. Just proclaim what it says. We don't have to argue with people. We just say what it is, and that's what the Word of God says. Christ alone is our hope. Christ alone is our hope. And it is Christ alone who makes us thankful. We are to be thankful, so let us remember that it is the love of God in Christ which gives us peace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll make us thankful. When we start to ponder how much we've been forgiven and that Christ has given us this peace and that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it'll make us thankful, beloved. It'll make us thankful. It is the joy of the Lord which gives us peace, knowing that all our sins, A-L-L, there's not one sin that's left out. All our sins are forgiven. All of them, beloved. That'll make you real joyful. That'll make you real thankful. Oh, and this is what enables the believer to have joy and peace. Knowing that all our sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what comes, we have joy and peace amidst the struggles which we face in this sin-cursed world. Not until we experience the peace of God, this peace of God, can we look, as one commentator said, from our little bubble, our little world, and really engage in the life of another. Until then, beloved, we are at war with God in our natural state, serving self and bowing down to the idols which Paul described earlier in the passage. So Paul writes then to the Colossians that we who believe, we are to be thankful. It's grateful in the Greek. We're to be grateful. Grateful people. And be ye thankful, our text says. The new man, the new heart God has given us, is thankful. Thankful for what Christ has done for us. Thankful for what God has done in and through Christ for us. Thankful that we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Thankful that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And the new heart loves the brethren, loves one another. The new heart desires the unity of the Spirit. The new heart loves to be at peace with one another and desires unity in the body of Christ, don't we? We desire that. So let us be thankful and appreciative first to God for all His grace which has been given to us. And let us be thankful for one another that we are able to pilgrimage through this world with fellow believers who have the same struggles that we have, the same burdens that we have, the same trials that we have, the same temptations that we have. We're much alike, beloved. We all struggle. But let the peace of God rule, govern in your heart. And it'll lead to thankfulness. It'll lead to thankfulness. Where love, peace, and thanksgiving are absent, faith is absent. Where love, peace, and thanksgiving are absent, faith is absent. When peace rules in our hearts, then love really is the bond of perfectness. It really is. It is that which binds us together, the love of Christ. And we are to bless God for all our miseries as well as for all our mercies. May God give us grace and strength to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, we come before Thy throne. We pray that You would give us grace and strength to let the peace of God, let Your peace rule in our hearts. Oh, Lord, when we think about how much we have been forgiven, we glorify Your name. We praise Your mighty name. We are in awe of Your mercy, which is only found in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Oh, we pray that if it's Your will, that You'd make one of Your lost sheep willing to flee to Thee, that they might see their desperate need for You, and that they might flee to You, Lord Jesus. We pray You'd be glorified in the preaching of Your word, that this message would go forth with power, and that hearts and minds would be lifted up to You, we pray. And we give You all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John.